All right, good morning, Randolph Street family, and welcome to our Lord's Day gathering. This is the Lord's Day in which the people of God gather. We are called to this day so that we might render praise and worship to our God. I want to turn your attention to a very familiar psalm. This is a psalm I often turn to when I need encouragement. Psalm 121, the psalmist writes, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Amen. That is our God. That is the God we have gathered today to render praise and worship to. Grab your liturgy guide, if you would. A few quick announcements for you, if you would. Turn to page 5. Our student small group will meet tonight, middle school and high school. Different venue for the evening. They're going to meet out at the Bourne's farm. So if you have questions about that, reach out to Russ and Benita. That will begin at 5. We'll run from about 5 to 8. So reach out to them if you have any questions about that or how to get there. Work day, this Saturday, we need at least 15 men to come and help us load a dumpster from the demo on 210 Virginia Street. Watch for an email on that this week. We will also likely have a Thursday night this week, actually, from 6 to 8 or 9 or however long it takes. If we could get another 15 or so guys to come and help us this Thursday evening from 6 to 8, just to help clean up the demo back there and to load up a dumpster, that would be very, very helpful. Also, this summer, the summer is here, essentially. We have a lot going on here at Randolph Street. We have an all-summer VBS on page 6 of your liturgy guide for the details. June 28th is the first. It will begin right after our gathering. We're looking forward to that day. It's going to be a good day. Immediately after our gathering, we'll dismiss. We'll go outside, and we'll have just a good time. We'll have picnic. We'll have food. We'll have ice cream from Huskies. So if you don't like Huskies ice cream, then I feel really bad for you. So come and be a part of that. July 22nd, note the date change there for the next one. July the 22nd will be the second one. It'll be a Wednesday evening. That'll be like a regular VBS kind of deal. The students will gather. We'll have classes, crafts, skits. It'll be a good evening. And August 23rd will be the final one, which will have food trucks, carnival games, Italian ice, the whole nine. So come and be a part of that. Really looking forward to our summer together here at Randolph Street. Pastor Jason, will you come now? Pastor Jason has a special announcement for us.
So today we're honoring two of our elders who have completed their terms, and we kind of begged them to stay around a few extra months. They officially ended their term, I guess, kind of officially at the end of 2025. But before we let them go, as we were in the midst of trying to reorganize our care groups, which we have pushed to the beginning of 2027, we asked them to hang around a little bit longer, and they graciously agreed to do that. But today we're recognizing them, honoring them as they finish up their roles here as elders. Rick Silber, Greg McVeigh, they're going to be mad at me. You guys come up here if you don't mind just quickly. Yeah, I'm already getting a look. I can only imagine what Greg's saying in his mind to me right now. So these two brothers have served our church so well. They love Jesus. They love this church. They are men who are mature in the faith. They are wise. They have contributed that wisdom to our elders as we've walked through challenging days, not necessarily negative, but just challenging days. They have served faithfully as elders. Rick has been a part of this church since 1982. And him and Kathy have, and they're not going anywhere. We're not going to let them go anywhere, so don't hear that, all right? But they have so faithfully served this church for so many years. We are deeply grateful for Rick and his ministry here to Randolph Street. As he was praying a moment ago during our prayer gathering, just listening to him to pray revealed his heart. And he has a heart for Jesus, and we love this brother. We're grateful for him. Greg came to Randolph Street in 2010 and has so faithfully served our church over the last 15, 16 years. Been a part of our music ministry since probably about 2 weeks after he got here. We didn't give him much of a break, but Greg has led our church on a variety of ministry in a variety of ministries. He has served our church so well, so faithfully. He's a good friend and a good brother. Rick and Greg have been good stewards, and that is to be commended from our church family. A little gift for you guys, not much. It's just a little something for you to read in your retirement days, I guess. This is hot off the presses. I haven't read it yet, so I need you guys to give me a book report on this. It's called A Covenant Feast, Communion with Christ at the Lord's Table. And I've heard really good things about it, but I look forward to hearing from you guys. Let's take a moment, and we're going to pray and just thank God for these brothers. Rick, there's your gift. Greg, thank you, my brother. Let's pray for them. Father, you give good and faithful men to lead our church here, and we're grateful for that. You are the head of the church. You build your church as you will. You gift, you equip, you set apart, you work through, and you do what you promised. You build your church. So, Lord, thank you for Greg, thank you for Rick, thank you for their families, thank you for how they served, thank you for the gifts you've given them, thank you for their character, the godliness, the maturity, as they've walked with you for many years. Lord, I know my brothers would say this, so let me say it. It is because of your grace that they have lived for you and that they have served your people. So Lord, thank you for your work in them as they step out of this role but continue to serve our church in a variety of ways. Lord, bring forth much fruitfulness through these brothers and their lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, my brothers. Appreciate it.
Let's take a moment now and bow our heads and quiet our hearts as we begin to focus our attention upward to our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Let's take a moment. Amen. Thank you, choir. We certainly echo that. Let all nations lift their voices in praise to our God. Let's take a moment now, bow your heads with me, and join me as I lead us in a moment of prayer. Holy Father, we gather this morning for the very reason that the choir has called us. Lord, to render praise to you, our God. Lord, we thank you for the truth that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, we are grateful that we can pillow our heads at night knowing that you rule and you reign over all your creation. So, Father, we thank you that you are a holy God, a just and good and merciful God. Thank you that you are our God. You have been just pleased to reveal yourself to us. And, Father, we are grateful for that. In these moments this morning, Lord, would you call our attention upward to our Savior, our perfect Savior, the one who has come and lived a perfect life, dying in the place of sinners, propitiating your wrath as only he could do, overcoming the grave, conquering our sin, rising on the third day. Father, we have a risen Savior. That is why we are here. That is why we worship. We have a Savior who lives and who is coming again. So as we worship this morning, Father, remind us of these truths. Remind us of the gospel that saves our soul. Lord, as we sing, as we hear your word preached and read, as we come to the table and we hear the words, this is his body and this is his blood for you, Lord, remind us of this. Strengthen our faith as a result of our gathering today. Father, and may you get all the glory and praise that you so richly deserve. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Take your liturgy guide and open to page 2. Our call to worship this morning comes to us from Psalm 84. If you would join me on the bold part. The psalmist writes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for the joy of the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord
of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you."
This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me song, melody. seen my Father's glory, revealed in Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is worthy for his glory and my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise, he alone, the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. See the open arms of Jesus upon the cross that day. What they understood as weakness deserves my every praise. For the charge that was against me, it was nailed into the wood. Yes, I know that he has saved me for his glory and my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise, he alone, the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. Would I gladly be made nothing, that Christ would be made more? Would I seek the only kingdom that far outweighs them all? I will stand before my Father where the faithful saints have stood, and with joy my heart shall praise him for his glory and my good. And with joy my heart shall praise him for his glory and my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise, he alone, the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the
There has to be a theological conviction rise up in your hearts to sing that song, that you know his glory is for your good. So whatever you're wrestling through right now in your lives, whatever's going through your heart as we sing that song, there has to be a deep theological conviction that rises up in your heart that you say and you affirm with joy in your soul, His glory is for my good. Amen? May God do that through songs like that. It's time for the reading of God's Word. If you would like to open your liturgy guide to page 4, this is the part of our gathering where the infallible, inerrant, and inspired Word of God is read aloud. May we hear it as such. May we believe it, and may we trust our God.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Isaiah. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who calls for his glorious arm to go out at the right hand of Moses, who delivered the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name.
Our New Testament reading is from the book of Romans. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And God's people reply, Amen. You may be seated. As we have heard God's word, now we will take time to confess our sins to the Lord. It's the Lord's day. It's a proper time for us corporately to identify transgressions that reside within our hearts and minds and lives and confess them to our Lord. We're going to let the Beatitudes guide our confession this morning. I'm not going to read all of them. You'll hear that later. But maybe just pull a few out. Poor in spirit, mourn. Those who are meek, hunger and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure hearts, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Maybe just hear Jesus' words this morning. Maybe just look into that and say, Lord, I've had pride in my life. Here it is. I've not been merciful. Here it is. I've not hungered and thirsted after right. Here it is. Let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. With the Beatitudes in mind, with Jesus' teaching in mind, let's confess our sins to the Lord. Well, Jesus, as we consider your word this morning, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of avenues. We could walk out of these Beatitudes and offer up confession of our sin. I think of just poor in spirit and how often pride takes root in our hearts, how often merit becomes just a natural part of our expression in life and before you, our God. How often we neglect grace, we linger away from mercy. We do not recognize the gifting of your Spirit, the work of your Spirit. We lose sight of your common good grace you give to us each and every day, the gifts of our lives. How often we are not poor in spirit. So dig deep into our hearts right now, Spirit of God, and uncover those transgressions, those sins. Make them clear to us. Get specific with us now, Spirit of God, if you would, please. Even into relationships and situations where our hearts have revealed those things that are contrary to Christ's command. And forgive us. Cleanse us. Spirit of God, form in us things that are pleasing. This particular case, give us deep, joyful humility. Lord, work that in us. And as your people pray, these other thousands of things that we could be praying right now, confessing. Work grace now in your people here at Randolph Street for your glory. And for our good, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord.
Please stand.
Sorrow, please.
you would like to take your liturgy guide and open with me to page number 5 for our gospel doctrine meditation this morning before we come to the Lord's table. We are doing this through the summer months, just trying to build our gospel vocabulary, make sure we understand what the gospel is, the theology that's inherent within the gospel. And we want this truth to settle into our hearts and our souls. It is good truth for us to come to the Lord's table, to have in our hearts, our minds, have our faith grounded in. This morning is the perfection of Christ, this a sinless Savior. The doctrine summary on page number 5. Jesus, in his human nature and condition, fully obeyed the law of God, always living in a manner that was pleasing to his Father. In his humanity, Jesus was morally pure and guiltless. And unlike Adam, when tempted, Jesus never sinned, but instead chose to honor his Father. His perfect obedience qualified Jesus as a perfect substitute and ensured his sacrifice acceptable to God. So to dig in a little bit on this truth, Jesus never had a thought that was displeasing to his Father. His mind never lingered toward idolatry or distrust. Jesus never lusted. He never engaged in sinful, impure thoughts about others. He never coveted. He never yearned for something that was not given to him by the Father. He never spoke an impure word. He never lied. He never gossiped. He never fabricated a story to impress others. He was not a backbiter or a slanderer. He never gave in to a loose tongue or harmful speech toward others. He was never impatient. He was never short-tempered. He never carried out a deed that was dishonoring to his Father. In private and in public, he was a man of good works. He never hid in the shadows to engage in wicked deeds. He never participated in any form of immoral actions. He did not steal. He did not cheat. He did not deceive others. Jesus refrained fully and completely from anything that dishonored his God. Though tempted, when temptation came, Jesus stilled himself and resolved to obey the Father in faith every time. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, why is this important? It is everything to us. Because now I can come to these tables and I'm reminded that through this Son, this perfect Son was offered up as a perfect sacrifice. No blemish, no imperfection. And because the sacrifice is perfect, the Father is satisfied. So I come to these tables rejoicing in a gospel that has accomplished something, because it is a perfect Savior who has died in my place. If you'll look down at your liturgy guide, 2 questions from the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm going to read the question. You join me on the answer, if you would, please. Heidelberg question 16 and question 18 on page 5 of your liturgy guide. Question 16, why must the mediator be a true and righteous human? God's justice. You hear that? There's the problem. A sinful human could never pay for your sins. Question 18, then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous human? There it is. You have a perfect Savior. You walk to these tables this morning, imperfect people, sinners, but you come to a sinless Savior who has offered himself as a sacrifice to your God. My brothers and sisters, that is good gospel vocabulary for you this morning, to rest in and to rejoice in the glory of his grace toward you, the sinner. I'm going to ask our elders and deacons if you would come to prepare to serve the Lord's table. If you have repented of your sins, your hope is fully in Jesus Christ alone. You've expressed those truths through baptism. We welcome you to the Lord's table. As always, on the back of your liturgy guide, there's a little write-up that'll help you think through whether you should participate at the Lord's table. As always, we want to communicate the theology that's behind these tables. One, we commune with Christ through the elements. Okay, that's part of this. That's individually and corporately, but we also express our unity together in Christ. And so we ask you to come, receive the elements, but take them back to your seats. I'll come back in a moment. I'll read the scriptures. We will partake together, signifying the unity we have together as the body of Christ. So may God be glorified now as we together proclaim the gospel through the partaking of this sacrament. Deacons, you can begin dismissing, please.
Rock of ages. Rock of ages, it is done, you cry, the curtain torn, and I see justice satisfied. Now write your mercy on my heart and hands, Rock of ages, in faith I stand. Rock of ages, my great hope secure, your promise holds just like an anchor to my soul.
Thank you, my brothers. That's good truth for us to kind of rest our hearts in as we hold the cup and bread in hand. Let's take a moment, just quiet your hearts before the Lord. Rejoice in this perfect Savior you have, my brothers and sisters. Let your joy rise to the throne because you have a glorious and perfect Savior. Lord Jesus, in your humanity, thank you for being a faithful high priest, obedient to the law, all of it, for the glory of your God and for the salvation of your people. Thank you. As we hold bread and cup in hand, mindful of who we are, we rest in your grace. You are so good and gracious to us. Be pleased now as we partake of the sacrament for your glory and for our good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul reminds us of the words of Jesus. He writes, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, Paul records, Jesus took the cup after supper, and he said to his disciples, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Jesus reminds us, or Paul reminds us, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May God strengthen you and nourish you this morning with bread and cup in the truthfulness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for this beautiful reminder, week in and week out, we have of what you have accomplished on our behalf through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So encourage your people, build us up in the faith, strengthen us in the gospel truth, teach us this vocabulary that will serve us well. To you be the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Amen. You can be seated. As we were singing that song, I was thinking about last Sunday's sermon. Micah, at the end of his book, asks the question, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and sin? And then he tells us why he does it, because of his steadfast love. I mean, we just sang that. Isn't it beautiful? We have a gracious, holy God who loves us, pardons the iniquities of those who cry out to him in repentance and faith. Let's take a moment now in our gathering just to acknowledge that we are stewards of all that God has given us. We have a stewardship to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth as we are commanded to in Scripture. We don't pass an offering plate here, but we do have offering boxes in the back, and you can give online if you choose to do it that way. But each week, we turn our attention to a particular area of the world, and we pray for that nation. This morning, we look to North Korea. In North Korea, total population is about 26.5 million. There's only four people groups there. It is largely unreached, only 1.7% of that 26.5 million would identify themselves as Christian. This is a very heavily persecuted nation in terms of Christian faith. The nation is ruled by a dictatorship. It is known as an atheist state. What that means is that the government promotes a kind of ideological belief system Their constitution would say they have religious freedom, but their practice says otherwise. Any kind of religious practice is under government control and government restriction. They have a belief system known as the Juche. I hope I said that right. J-U-C-H-E. This kind of function as their political religion. A political religion. So any independent religious expression is very, very heavily restricted. Only what is allowed is controlled by the government, essentially. So you can see the need here. Now, this is a heavily just difficult area for our faith. So I would like to ask Dan Bonasso, if he would, come forward. Dan's going to lead us in prayer in just a moment for this nation, but let's pray that the Lord would raise up missionaries to go into this very difficult region and preach the gospel. Dan, thank you, brother. Lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for every breath that we take. Thank you for the miraculous, wonderful, stupendous gift of life. God, I thank you that we here at Randolph Street can come together and learn about you and worship you without fear of being persecuted or even attacked like other nations. Lord, today, specifically, I lift up the nation of North Korea. God, in this nation, there are so many people. I pray for all the millions and millions of people who still do not know you and will not have a chance to know you unless something is done about it. Lord, I pray that you would raise up missionaries, courageous missionaries, to go and preach the gospel there. And I pray for anyone who is already there attempting to spread the word, that you would just give them peace and courage and help them remind the people of North Korea that there is no hope aside from Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the governing officials of North Korea. I pray that you would just do a work in their hearts and also remind them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I want to thank you again for today, and I pray that we would do anything we would do, that we would do it for the praise of your glory in the gathering and after the gathering. It is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the sermon text this morning is from Matthew. They are the Beatitudes, and I will be reading chapter 5, verse 3 through 11. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Pastor Jason.
Amen. Thank you, Daniel, for leading us in prayer and for reading the sermon text this morning for us. May God strengthen his church this morning as we turn our attention to his word. Bibles open. You received a handout when you walked in this morning. You can find that handout on your app if you did not receive one of those when you walked in. Today is our last sermon in the Beatitudes, and next Sunday we will step further into the Sermon on the Mount. And this is our summer series. We'll see if it gets us, if we can get through it in our summer months. But it's a challenging text. As Daniel was reading, I'm sitting there thinking, well, what do you think, Randolph Street? Are you poor in spirit? Are you pursuing poverty of spirit? Humility before your God? Are we mourning over our sin? Over the rebellion of the world? Over the suffering? As we look around the fallen world, are we meek, gentle, kind, gracious, loving? Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that which is pleasing to God? Does that drive our lives? Are we merciful? Do we not only mourn over the suffering of this world, but do we have a heart that compels us to step in and seek to alleviate the suffering that is around us, knowing that we've received mercy? Do we give mercy? Today, we're gonna ask ourselves, are we pure in heart? Are we peacemakers? Are we rejoicing when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake? And behind all of that, there are some glorious promises. But our aim of this sermon series, especially the Beatitudes, is to press the teaching of Christ on our lives, to think through who we are. We are under the authority of Jesus, and are we seeing these things, these traits that Christ so deeply values in his kingdom, are we seeing them worked out in our lives? We're memorizing this text. Today's the last three Beatitudes. So next Sunday when we get here, all of them are memorized, right? And then we're going to move on to some other memorization in the Sermon on the Mount. Chris Cristaldo, in his book entitled Upside Down Kingdom, Wisdom from the Beatitudes for Living in This World, writes this: the Beatitudes are the Magna Carta of God's new world, the charter and commission of Christ's kingdom. They invite poor sinners like you and me to experience the new creation, to rest in his comfort, to embody his holiness, to savor his righteousness, to celebrate his mercy, to be called beloved children. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom we're invited to through the Beatitudes, a kingdom that will last forever and ever. So he writes, how about you, my friend? How will you respond to the Beatitudes? How are you going to respond to the teachings of Christ? Do you see them as a condemning set of spiritual requirements that you will need to attain? As past platitudes that will fail you in this so-called real world? As possibilities only when you have reached heaven at the end of your journey? Or, he writes, do you take them as the Lord intends, to be an invitation right now to experience the King and his kingdom? Not so much a destination, but a journey, despite the inevitable ups and downs, a journey of increasing glory. I love those little phrases. And then he says, if so, if that's how you're seeing it, as an invitation to experience the King and his kingdom, he says, if so, you are truly blessed, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And that's how the Beatitudes begin, right? And that's how the Beatitudes end. There's promises and there's statements of truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus inviting us, if you will, into experiencing the joy and the glory of his kingdom. Blessed are you. That's the word of Jesus over his people. That's the Beatitudes for us this morning. So we've made our way through the first five Beatitudes. We did Beatitude 1 and 2 a few weeks ago, poor in spirit and mourn. Jesus holds his hand over them, if you will, and says, blessed are you, contrary to this world, blessed are you. Then a couple of Sundays ago, before the Minor Prophet last Sunday, we hit a series of three of them: meek, gentle, not a value of the world. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, not a value of the world. Merciful, not a value of the world. These are Christ's kingdom values. These are his authority. This is what's pressed over us as God's people this morning. And now for the last three, we're jumping right in. Beatitude number 6, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. And what a promise here, right? For they shall see God. I mean, you remember, the promises are Beatitude 2 through 7. The future promises, Beatitudes 2 through 7, bookended by what I just said, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, in the first and eighth Beatitude. In this particular Beatitude, Jesus is looking for, this may be surprising, a pure heart. He's looking at his disciples. They gather around him up on that mount outside of Capernaum. And Jesus tells his disciples he's looking for a pure heart. Now, this is not a physical heart. Jesus isn't asking them for their latest cardiology reports to ensure physical health. Jesus is concerned here with the inner person, what one writer calls, and I don't remember who I ripped this from, so it's just in quotes, the seat of the soul. That's the idea here behind the heart, your inner man. The control center of your life. Jesus is speaking to that. So he's going deep in this beatitude. He's helping us understand that wherever the heart is, there will the affections and the actions and the words follow after. So Jesus is looking at us, his disciples. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Just a few short chapters, Jesus will say these words. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But you hear what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 15. It's out of the heart these things come. It's in the heart adultery is born. It's in the heart evil thoughts and murder and sexual immorality are born. It's in the heart that lying and theft and false witness are born. The Proverbs will tell us, right? Out of the heart spring the issues of life, which is why Jesus is looking at us this morning as disciples and laying this over our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart. One writer says, he's diving into the private and deep recesses of our lives. That's what Jesus cares about here. He did not come into the world simply because we have some bad habits that need to be broken. He's going to the control center. He's going to the part of your life that controls every action and every word and every thought and every deed in your life. And over that, Jesus wants a pure heart. So what is this? Pure heart. Well, let me kind of state the negative first. And this is obvious if anywhere in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus, and I'm going to use this in strong language, hates hypocrisy. It's not just the Pharisees who are hypocritical. Don't read your Bibles that way. Jesus hates hypocrisy. He wants a pure heart that has holy longings for God, a heart that resists and kills sinful desires, a heart that is fully given to and devoted to God. That's a pure heart. It could be summarized in Matthew 23, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The single-minded, as a number of commentators will use that language, the single-minded devotion and commitment to God. This is what Jesus is placing over his disciples. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, says, inward sham, deceit, I don't know what sham even means, but inward sham, deceit, and moral filth cannot coexist with sincere devotion to Christ. That's what Jesus is going after here. Sincere devotion to Christ. No hypocrisy. Jesus hates hypocrisy. He's laying over his disciples this idea of a heart that is given to the holy and resists and kills that which is sinful before our God. And then now there's a problem here, and it's inherent within the whole beatitude. The natural tendency of our heart, because of Adam, is not purity. Like, we don't wake up in the mornings. If you do, maybe you should be preaching next Sunday's sermon, right? We don't wake up in the mornings with a natural bent toward holiness, toward God. The natural tendency of my heart is not to be poor in spirit or mourning over my sin or meek and gentle and kind. That's not the natural tendency of my heart, or to hunger and thirst after righteousness or to be merciful. That's not the natural tendency of my heart. So this beatitude lays itself over that natural tendency, and Jesus here urging his disciples, laying over his disciples, blessed are those who are pure in heart. James chapter 4 is an exhortation, the half-brother of Jesus. And he says to his readers, he says to us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then he brings up some Old Testament language that, as you're reading, especially the Psalms, you'll see this kind of language. Cleanse your hands. That's not go wash up before dinner kind of language. This is holiness he's going after. But he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. There it is, right? We want singular devotion to God at the core of our being, the control center of my life. I want to be set apart for God. No hypocrisy, singular in my devotion, no double-mindedness, given to God and given to his kingdom. That's what it is to have a pure heart. And there's nobody in this room who's conquered that. This is what Jesus wants of his disciples. This is what he wants in his kingdom. This is what Jesus values for you, his disciple. And notice the promise here, and I think there's two sides to this promise. They shall see God. So I think the one side we could say temporal, now, in this life, spiritually, those who are pure in heart, they will see God through identifying his works, his blessings, his grace, his kindness, his glory. Like the pure in heart, they are looking for God. Right? They walk outside and they see the sunrise or the sunset, if you're not an early riser. And it's not just the beauty of the moment that captures their heart. It's God the Creator that captures their soul. That's the pure in heart, this singular devotion. I think in a sense you could say they see God and his grace everywhere. But the heart of this is the future, the next life. The pure in heart will see God in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, and we will dwell in his presence. That's a promise for you, weary pilgrims, right? Who are wrestling not only with your own flesh to be pure in heart, but wrestling with the temptations of this world. And Jesus lays over you, blessed are the pure in heart. You shall see God. That being that we gather and worship every Sunday, that being that we talk about and read about, there is this promise in Scripture. We will behold his glory. This was kind of the capstone of Revelation, right? We were preaching through that book a couple of years ago, Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And then this promise rises up out of the pages of Revelation. They will see his face. We will behold the glory of God. The troubles and trials of this world would be eternally forgotten in that moment when our hearts and minds are captivated with the unspoiled glory of God, unspoiled by sin. There we are, and there is our God. And that's the promise here. Blessed are the pure in heart. These promises are not for the lighthearted. These are glorious promises. Pure in heart. You will see God. Beatitude number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So this is one of those beatitudes. We can wrestle around a little bit with what pure in heart means, or maybe even what meekness means, or what it means to mourn. We can wrestle around with those words and say, what does it really mean? We might debate a little bit over some particulars, but this beatitude is not difficult to understand. It's difficult to practice, but not difficult to understand. Blessed are the peacemakers. Inherent within this beatitude is the reality that we live in a world that's filled with conflict and strife. If you've ever, we did this book, we read this book together in a couple of small groups a number of years ago. It's entitled Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. It's a great title. I don't remember who, it was one of the Tripp brothers, and maybe Dr. Lane, maybe. But in that book, they write this: the Bible assumes that relationships this side of eternity will be messy and require a lot of work. The Bible assumes that. This beatitude assumes that relationships in this world will be messy and require a lot of work. Hence the call of Jesus, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Now we're going to dive a little deeper into this particular beatitude for just a moment. I'm going to work through it from kind of a negative and a positive statement. Okay, so the negative first. Blessed are those who do not provoke unnecessary conflict. That's the negative. All right, and take time as I'm saying this to look in the mirror. Blessed are those who do not provoke unnecessary conflict. There's that side. And then the positive side, but blessed are those who seek to bring reconciliation to existing conflict. So what Jesus is calling us to here as peacemakers is to be a disciple who strives for harmony and peace in relationships if possible. D.A. Carson in his commentary writes, instead of delighting in division, bitterness, strife, and some petty divide and conquer mentality, disciples of Jesus delight to make peace wherever possible. And this is a word for our world, isn't it? Instead of delighting in division, bitterness, and strife, and some petty divide and conquer type mentality, Jesus is calling you to delight in peace. The New Testament places this demand upon us as Christians. Romans chapter 12, live in harmony with one another. You hear a lot of language of Jesus here. Do not be haughty, proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, be poor in spirit. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then in verse 18 of Romans chapter 12, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You hear that? Everything in you, you're fighting not for conflict and division and dissension. You're fighting for peace. That's the call of Christ upon your life. If it's possible, Romans 14, verse 19, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Hebrews chapter 12, strive for peace with everyone. And if you don't think that's important, listen to the next phrase of Hebrews 12. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You hear the beatitude there? Blessed are the peacemakers. They will see God. And then the writer of Hebrews comes behind and says, you strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So it's strong language of the New Testament for us as Christians. We are not to be the stirrers of the pot. Conflict is not our calling. Agitating others is not a spiritual gift. Jesus calls you to be a peacemaker. As far as it depends on you. On your outline, you'll see this on the back. I forgot to finish this sentence. But these are some helps for you to pursue peace. You'll see four listed there. The first is vertical, then horizontal. And there, just to remind you, peace with God then leads us to peace with others. That's what I mean by vertical peace. Peace with God prompts us then, and it frees us to pursue peacemaking with others. Because I have peace with my Creator. I'm free now. I don't have to fight for myself. I'm free. I can make peace, pursue peace with others. I said the same with mercy. You cannot be merciful unless you've experienced divine mercy. Well, with peacemaking, you experience vertical peace with God, reconciliation with God. It frees you then to make peace with others. The deeper we fall into the truths of the gospel, truths like reconciliation that we looked at last Sunday morning during our gospel doctrine segment, the more we fall in love with those kinds of truths, the more equipped we will become to be peacemakers. Because I know what's happened to me. I know I've had peace made with God through God's initiative, through God's sacrifice of his own son. I have peace with God. Now I can lay my life down for you to make peace with you. There's a vertical theological component that compels me to be a peacemaker. Second help, the beatitude begins inside, then moves outside. So I'm ripping this from Thomas Watson a little bit. The idea here is we have to pursue a peaceable spirit inside of us if we're going to be peacemakers. Peacemaking begins in our hearts. It's the work of the Spirit. A godly man or a godly woman must have a spirit inside that promotes peace with others. Tom Schreiner in his commentary writes, one of the marks of a Christian is a winsome and friendly spirit that delights in peace and harmony, not arguments and divisions. So it begins inside. I must have a peaceable spirit. Thomas Watson says, before men can make peace among others, they must be of a peaceable spirit themselves. Before they can be promoters of peace, they must be lovers of peace. So it's a work of the Spirit here in my heart, in my soul. Before I'm going to be a peacemaker, I must be peaceable, a peaceable spirit within. It's the work of the Spirit. Thirdly, this is a me first thing. That doesn't sound right, does it? But what I mean by that is you have to see your own sin and readily acknowledge your own faults if you're going to promote peace in relationships. This is Jesus' language in Matthew chapter 7. When he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But it's a me first issue, right? I need to consider the sin in my own heart, just not consider the sin of everybody else. If I'm going to be a genuine peacemaker, I must have a pure heart, which I think Jesus talked about that. And lastly, just an encouragement, toward peacemaking. We must delight in forgiveness. And what I mean by this is we got to be thick-skinned, right? And learn to overlook offenses when possible. 1 Peter chapter 4, above all, love one another earnestly. And then he says this, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's a good peacemaker, right? When you can have that thick skin and you're not offended by everything. Proverbs chapter 19, good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is glory, it is his glory to overlook an offense. Begins within, and it delights within with forgiveness. Look at the promise of this beatitude. The promise is that they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is an interesting promise. I think the idea behind this is they're called sons of God because they reflect the character of God as peacemakers. It's kind of in us, right? The very character of God, who is the divine peacemaker. It demonstrates that we are children of God. We are citizens of the kingdom. In other words, this is what children of God do. Hence, they are called sons of God. John Broadus, old Southern Baptist pastor, writes this: there is no more godlike work to be done in this world than peacemaking. That's a big statement. But knowing who God is and what God has done, and then that's compelled upon our lives, they shall be called sons of God. This is what our Father does. This is what we do. Now, brothers and sisters, don't pass over that quickly. You're going to go home this afternoon. Your kids are going to irritate you. Your spouse is going to irritate you. Your coworkers are going to irritate you. Your neighbors are going to irritate you. You're going to irritate you. In all of these spheres, as a Christian man and a Christian woman, you're called to be a peacemaker as far as it depends on you. Beatitude number 8, verse number 10. This is the one that's expanded a little, unlike the others. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's the beatitude. That's the part we're memorizing. You can get it all if you can. But then it expands on it a little bit. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. This is kind of a conclusion now to all the beatitudes. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So to conclude the Beatitudes, what Jesus does here is he reminds his followers that these traits of righteousness that he's been working us through, they are not necessarily the values of this world. I mean, that's kind of the stunning conclusion here, right? You could be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those things which God values are not the values of the world. That's why in his book, Chris Costado calls it and titles it the upside down kingdom. The world does not value these traits and these truths. So Jesus warns us here. We may face opposition to following Jesus's commands. You may be run over because you're meek. You may be taken advantage of because you're seeking to make peace. You may be mocked because you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness and not giving yourselves to the pleasures of this world. And Jesus encourages you, the disciple, to remember two things in verse number 12. The first is, your reward in heaven is great. You're not aiming for glory here. Okay, that's just Christian perspective. This is just how we live our lives. We're not aiming for glory here. Jesus suffered and then was glorified. That's the pattern for the Christian. Our aim is not glory here, but Jesus does not leave his disciples hanging on the edge in desperation thinking, is it worth it? Jesus says to them, your reward is great in heaven. I think it's Jesus' way of saying, you have no idea what's in store for you. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those, if you get persecuted for righteousness' sake, being poor in spirit or mourning or being meek or hungering and thirsting after righteousness or being merciful or being pure in heart or being a peacemaker, you're persecuted for any of that? Listen, no worries. Your reward in heaven is great. Our aim is the next life. Glory comes then, not now. And again, this is just basic Christian perspective. These are the glasses we put on to see our lives and to see our world. And Jesus wraps up these Beatitudes, and he just reminds you, his disciple, listen, your reward's coming. He's sure, he's certain, he's faithful, he is committed eternally in a covenant to bring to pass a great reward for you in heaven. And that just helps us endure, doesn't it? This is like fire to our souls to be faithful to Christ now, knowing our reward is great. And then the second reminder is at the end of verse number 12, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. It's just a good reminder, you're not alone. Godly men and women have been persecuted throughout the history of the Christian church. Yes, in places like North Korea, but also in places like your workplace, because you value humility or peacemaking. And Jesus here just reminds you, you're not alone in this. Others have suffered, and there's something encouraging about not being alone in this. Those are the Beatitudes. That's what Christ presses over us. Living with joy in this world, brothers and sisters, hear this. Living with joy in this world is not giving into the ungodly delights of this world, but instead giving our lives to walk with Jesus in his kingdom. There's joy. And when Jesus says, blessed are those, there is a deep, abiding, eternal joy as you walk with your Christ in his kingdom, living for his glory and your good. So lay hold of the Beatitudes, right? Pursue poverty of spirit. Pursue mourning, proper mourning over your sin and the tragedy of the world. Set in your heart a desire for meekness. Gentleness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be merciful like your God has been to you. Be pure in heart, single-minded devotion, moral uprightness. Be a peacemaker so far as it depends on you. And blessed are you, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, your reward is great in heaven. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Father, instill these truths in us as a church, as a congregation here at Randolph Street. Let us walk worthy of our calling. Let us imitate and model Christ. Let us value the kingdom of Jesus above all things. Let not this world influence us, but let the values of Christ press deeply upon our souls. Lord, we want to be men and women who live in a fallen world under the reign of the authority of Christ over our lives, manifesting his kingdom as we embrace these truths. So Lord, at Randolph Street, would you do that good and holy work in each of us? And Father, if there are any among us who have not come to a saving faith, let them not think that the Beatitudes are a ladder to heaven. There is no ladder to heaven born out of our works or our merits. But Lord, remind them that the only way to eternal joy and forgiveness of sins is found through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on our behalf at that cross. So Lord, for your glory and our good, work these Beatitudes in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Come praise and glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. In Christ he has in heavenly realms his blessings on us poured. For pure and blameless in his sight he destined us to be.
People of God replied, Amen. Let me point you to that God who saves this morning. If you've never trusted Christ, repented of your sins, and believed the gospel, we serve a God who saves. If you have questions about that, you'd like to talk to me, Pastor Jason, any of our elders, please don't hesitate to do so. Brother, thank you for walking us through the Beatitudes. Let me encourage you to commit those to memory, and as you do, examine your heart. Ask the Lord to do a work there that only he can do in building those things in your life. Well, let's end our morning together. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray the prayer that God that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our benediction this morning, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace."
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him.